Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is certainly welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. This month, we're closing out the first month of our sixth year, February of 2016. So this is our sixth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are two small towns located in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Of course, Knoxville is a fairly good-sized city, and if you've never been to East Tennessee, it's certainly a place you would want to visit. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries, you are most welcome guest of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many, and I pray that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. We turn our attention to our study of Old Testament characters. I remind you that we have considered Adam and Eve and then their sons Cain and Abel. That was followed by Noah and Abraham and Isaac and the third patriarch Jacob. And now we are in our 15th study of Joseph. And Joseph does occupy pretty much the last third of the book of Genesis. And our study today comes from the 43rd chapter. So if you have your Bible, I urge you to take up your place, find the first verse of Genesis 43, and today's theme is Joseph received Benjamin. We are moving in a direction of Joseph receiving Benjamin, and hopefully we'll arrive at that point at the end of our study today. This historical drama has a greater story and a doctrinal truth than just looking at the historical facts. What we are seeing is the effectual call of grace. Joseph purposed that Israel, rather let me say it again, Jehovah purposed that Israel, that would be Jacob, and his family would go to Jacob, to Joseph. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. And just like God has purposed that his chosen and redeemed people come to Christ in time and experience, we know that neither plenty nor famine will keep them away. And that's exactly what we're seeing here in this account. There is no obstacle that is going to be too great. Jacob willed to come to Joseph in the end, but only by the arrangement of providence. And so I say to you, my friends, so it is with all of the Lord's elect. We all come not against our will, but our will has been moved and changed because our mind has been changed. So we'll see the unfolding of God's providence, which will result in Jacob before Joseph. Throughout this account, Israel is being driven to Joseph. So we're going to make a few divisions in this chapter. The first division that I see is verses 1 through 14 of this 43rd chapter, and it is simply Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. So we begin in verse 1, reads like this, "And the famine was sore," that means it was great, "in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn of the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them," that is to the 10 sons, he did not include Benjamin, and of course Joseph is not with them any longer. So he says to these 10 sons, and actually 9 because Simeon is not there as well, he said unto them, "Go again and buy us a little food." I like the way he says it. Go buy us a little food. The famine was sore. That's actually a word that's pretty realistic. It was a sore to them. Jacob had come to realize that starvation was knocking at the door for himself and his family. He had but one choice: send his sons to Egypt for a second time. So in verse 3, it tells us that Judah, that would be the oldest son, spoke up, and he said to his father, Israel, or Jacob, "The man," that's a reference to Joseph, "the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And if you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food." That's what Joseph said to Jacob. "But if thou wilt not send him," he becomes adamant, "we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." I remind you, Judah is the oldest son, the elder son in the family. The man, as they called him, is their own brother Joseph, but of course they didn't know that. He had laid out a plan, that is, Joseph had laid out a plan, and that plan had no variation in it, and that plan said, "Bring your younger brother." And of course that's Benjamin. "And don't return any other way, and your brother Simeon will not be turned loose unless you come and you bring this younger brother with you." Now they knew the Lord of Egypt, that's Joseph, meant what he said. So Judah said to Jacob, "We cannot go down without Benjamin." Verse 6 reads, "And Israel said," that's Jacob, "Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you yet had a brother?" Now, Jacob is called Israel. If you remember, his name was changed back in the 32nd chapter in the 28th verse. This occurred as Jacob traveled back toward Canaan after his lengthy visit with his uncle at his uncle Laban's. He's near the brook Jabbok, and Jacob wrestled with, quote, a man, end of quote. That's what it says in the passage. And this man, of course, is none other than the pre-incarnate, the man Christ Jesus. The name Jacob reminded him of his history and his humanity. It means to heal or to supplant, specifically by deception. But the name Israel means he who struggles with God, or one governed by God. Israel became the name, the general name of Jacob's descendants. It was the corporate name of the nation. It is also the name of spiritual Israel, or God's elect. Paul called them the children of promise also in Romans 9 and verse 6. In our text, Israel more or less said, "There's something that's been eating at me. Why did you tell the governor in Egypt that you have a younger brother?" So this is how they answered him. We're up to verse number 7. "The man asked us straightly," or directly, "of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words." In other words, they answered him directly. "Could we certainly know what he would say? Bring your brother down." Friends, they didn't know that the governor was their own very brother Joseph. So he knew anyway about their father, and he knew about them having a brother, but he wanted them to reveal themselves. He didn't ask out of ignorance, but he asked to see their response. They were hemmed in, just as when God calls his elect to himself. God puts us in a place where we can't move to our right or to our left. We can't move forward or backwards, north or the south. God puts us in a position to his own elect where we can do nothing else but come to Christ. And that's what they did. They went to Joseph. Now verse 8 says this, "And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones." In other words, everything depends on us going to Joseph. Now that's exactly the way a man feels when he comes to Christ. He feels that his whole experience, his whole life depends on getting to Christ. He can do nothing else but get to Christ. There can be no happiness, no pleasure, no satisfaction apart from getting to Christ. And those who don't experience that do not know of the effectual call of God's grace. Well, in verse 9, Judah went ahead to say, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." Friends, we see one of the great statements found in the scriptures. Did you hear it? Judah said, "I will be surety for him." So he here is a type and a foreshadowing of Christ. And he also came from the tribe of Judah. That is, Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So here is Judah saying, "I will be a surety." And Christ is from the tribe of Judah, and he is the surety. Now, surety was a substitute. I'll stand in his place and let me bear his blame. I'll be a surety, a guarantee of this arrangement, of this promise. So here's what it says in Hebrews 7 and 22. By so much, it means by that infinitely more, was Jesus made, became, is what he came into the world for, a surety of a better testament. Now, he'd been talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we saw Melchizedek earlier in the book of Genesis. As great as Melchizedek was, Christ made the covenant of the blood sure or effectual. So when we talk about the death of Christ being effectual, we mean that it actually accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. It wasn't an opportunity. It wasn't a chance that men might be saved. It was an actual saving of those for whom Christ died. Not one drop of his blood was wasted. Let me say to you, my friend, it took all of that blood to redeem one soul. And all of that blood redeemed every soul whom God elected. Not one of them could be less than redeemed and justified before God. Judah could actually guarantee nothing. Now that's the truth. But Christ guaranteed everything. More precisely, the salvation of all the Father gave him. My surety is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Is yours? As sure as my surety is there, his people will be there, every one of them. Not one of them will perish. Well, that's what a surety is. And what Judah said is that I will be his surety. In verse 10 it says, "For except we had lingered or taken time, surely now we had returned this second time." Judah went on. He's being rather brazen with his dad. And he said, if you had let us return immediately with Benjamin, this would already be over. We would have been down there. We would have been back. We would have had all the grain we need. This has gone on because you caused us to delay. Now, how little Judah actually knew and how much he and they had to learn. So here's what we find when we come to verse 11. And their father Israel, or Jacob, said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land of in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, and a little honey and spices, and myrrh and nuts and almonds. Friends, they had many fine things, but not the necessities of life. They were without grain for the animals and bread for themselves. So it is with man spiritually. He may have many fine qualities, but man doesn't have that which is necessary, the one who is the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 12 reads like this, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, peradventure it is an oversight. Verse 13, take also your brother, that would be Benjamin, and rise and go down unto the man. Verse 14, and the God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. That would be Simeon and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What a humorous thing to hear, and yet what a moving thing to hear. Friends, Jacob did everything he could to protect his sons. Now the only thing he could do was to throw himself upon God, and that name for God that he uses there is El, or Elohim, from which that word comes. And that is the first name used for God in the book of Genesis. It refers to him as the creator. It's the first thing we know about him. And then he used the name for God Almighty, which is Shaddai. So this is God Almighty, or the God who provides, God Almighty. He said he threw himself upon this God Almighty. And what did he do? But he pled, give mercy. So he asked God for mercy. He threw his future upon the predestination and the providence of God. Beloved, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to throw yourself upon God's predestination and God's providence, God's power, God's provision? He could only say, if I be bereaved, I am bereaved. Human skill, conniving, effort, which Jacob had been good at all of his life. Now all of his best skills could not and would not deliver him, and he knew it. That had been his past, but it was no longer. He cast himself upon the mercy of God. Beloved, I say to you, sovereign mercy alone could deliver him, and sovereign mercy alone can deliver us. Now we come to our second division. And that is, as Jacob instructed, they took presents with them. That's going to take us from verse 15 through verse 25. The scene immediately changed to Egypt. It tells us in verse 15, the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and they also took Benjamin. And they rose up, and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, that would be his overseer, second in command to Benjamin in his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. I think the man must have been alarmed at what he heard. But it says in verse 17, the man did as Joseph bade or told him to do. And the man brought the men, that would be these brothers, to Joseph's house. So there would have been 10 of them. These 10 Hebrews, dressed like Hebrews, look like Hebrews, far different from the men of Egypt. This group of men came down here, and I find what an unusual order, my friends, that Joseph gave. No doubt he was near the granaries where the many activities were taking place and where people came to see him, and things were being overseen by him and those under him. Joseph kept a sharp eye on everything that was going on. He was a sharp individual, no doubt. But especially one thing he was looking for, and you know what it was. He was looking for his brothers, and he was looking for his family. As soon as he spotted his brothers from some distance, immediately he gave this order. It's unusual because he said, slay, meaning kill a sheep or a lamb or a calf. And for eating purposes, that would be done on only rare and special occasions. Next, it was unusual to have a meal at noon, but it shows his haste. And next, it's unusual because he said, bring them to my house, which he did for privacy. This was a big deal to Joseph. At least 22 years have passed. He has now moved things in such a way that he's gotten his brothers to bring Benjamin down here. He will not let this pass without satisfaction. Verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take our bondmen and our asses. And they came near the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. Friends, of course they were afraid. They have a right to be afraid. They have dealt with treachery, and maybe treachery is going to befall them. They had sold their brother into slavery, and they feel that was what might befall them. So immediately, at the door of the house, they began to explain and to apologize to the steward or the overseer of Joseph's house. Here's what they said in verse 20. O sir, we come indeed down the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn, that is where they stopped the first night, we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. Another money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. You see, guilt and fear have driven them to more honesty than they have known in the past. They recounted the events of their previous visit to Egypt. And in verse 23, he said, peace be unto you, fear not. That is, the steward of the house said to them, peace be unto you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. Friends, it would seem through Joseph, the steward of the house, had become aware of two things. First, the God of Joseph, therefore the God of these men, which was the greatest knowledge, of course, he could have. Joseph spoke openly of Jehovah, giving him credit for the knowledge of his dreams. And I think all the way through he was speaking of Jehovah and his greatness and of his commitment to him. But secondly, at least to some extent, these men and who they were and what was going on, Joseph had explained some of this, and I think he knew it. The steward readily said, I had your money. Meaning he took responsibility for putting their money back in their sacks on that first visit before they traveled home. Next, no doubt, at Joseph's command, the steward brought out Simeon. What a relief and a rejoicing they must have experienced. They can see Simeon is healthy and well and not mistreated. In verse 24, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet and gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph to come at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Friends, can you imagine the emotions that were running through their minds? What could this be about? They were brought to the very home of the governor of Egypt. They were cooled with fresh water. Slaves or servants washed their feet. Their beasts of burden were led to a cool place, cared for, given grain. They were told they would dine with Joseph, so they made themselves as prepared as they could be. We have just a few more things to cover. We now come to verse 26 in our last division. Joseph inquired of Jacob and wept at the sight of Benjamin. It's where we've been heading for. In verse 26 it says, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth." It says Joseph came home. The master of the house has arrived. All was preparation till he was there. I ask you, dear friend, can you see Christ in this? Can you see that when Christ came down to this earth to where man was, he came to a place where men could see him? Everything had been preparation. All of the Old Testament was preparation for Christ to come. That's what I see. They did as their father Jacob or Israel had told them, bring in the fruit of their land, the best fruits, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. They bowed themselves to the earth. They fulfilled the dream of Joseph at just 17, but he didn't say a word at this point. In verse 27, he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he yet alive?" Friends, imagine the scene. Joseph is in some place of prominence, but I don't think on a throne. They're all before him, and they have bowed themselves, but have now raised themselves from a prone position. And he looks into their eyes, and they look into his. They could have expected him to speak roughly as before in chapter 42, verse 7. Maybe the steward was simply setting them up, but no. The governor asked them of their welfare, of their travels. Then he asked of their father. They didn't know this was Joseph, who was asking of his own father. In verse 28, "And they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance." They responded affirmatively. Israel is in good health despite his advanced years. Again, they bowed down their heads in an act of humility. In verse 29, "He lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin and his mother's son, and he said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son." Friends, as if for the first time, Joseph saw not the group, but he saw his younger brother Benjamin, their eyes fixed on one another. Joseph asked Judah, most likely, if this is the younger brother you had previously spoken of. Again, receiving an affirmative answer, he said to Benjamin, "Be gracious unto you, my son." Did Joseph fear Benjamin might be subject to a similar treatment as he had? I think so. Furthermore, we can see easily Joseph is a grace man. Joseph petitioned Jehovah for grace in behalf of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin certainly played its part in the protection of the nation, and with great respect, Paul declared himself of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now we come to our final verse today. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yet yearn for his brother, and he sought there to weep. And he entered into his chamber and he wept there." I suspect Benjamin was fair and handsome as his mother Rachel was beautiful. Benjamin saw her eyes, his own mother's son. He could not contain himself, and he had to excuse himself. Friends, we'll pick up here next time. I am David Simpson saying, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.